website called Gleam, and the page will look something like this.
Hello.
Hello.
This is Ruby.
Hi, Ruby. Connell.
Hello. I'm going to mute my phone.
Yeah, I am too.
Okay.
Could Sansa Stark become Lady Stoneheart? I think so. This isn't really a theory as such, but more of a look at just how plausible it would be for Dave and Dan to work this fan-favourite character into the show. Spoilers ahead. Firstly, for those of you who don't know, let's quickly go over just who Lady Stoneheart is. In the Ace Song of Rash and Fire books upon which Game of Thrones is based, Lady Stoneheart is actually the resurrected Catelyn Stark. See, after her throat was slit at the Red Wedding, she is then dumped in a river called the Green Fork, where her corpse remains submerged for 3 days. Her body is later dragged from the river by Nymeria, Arya's lost direwolf, and then brought back to life by Beric Dondarrion. The only problem is that she has been changed dramatically by death, and is now a vengeful zombie woman who leads the Brotherhood without banners in rounding up and killing anybody who is even remotely connected to the Red Wedding. Now, it's obviously been a lot longer than 3 days in the show since the Red Wedding, and with Arya killing Lord Walder Frey, we, the audience, have been given a satisfying resolution to that particular tragedy. So it's very unlikely that we'll see the Catelyn Stark incarnation of Lady Stoneheart, but that doesn't mean the showrunners will throw the baby out with the bathwater. Everything from here on out is pure conjecture, but I'm going to tell you how I think things could play out on the show. I think Littlefinger will kill Sansa Stark. Now, before you go crazy, just hear me out. Sansa has come a long way in her journey to where she is now. She's smarter and more wary than she was before, but Peter Baelish is still the master manipulator, and it's been a while since he's done something truly despicable. I think he will be instrumental in turning Sansa and Jon against each other for his own end, of course, and when Sansa's guard is lowered, that's when he'll strike. Now, you may be asking yourself, why would Littlefinger kill Sansa? He loves her, and even if that isn't true, which it most likely isn't, he sees her as his ticket to power. Well, I foresee Sansa's new emboldened world becoming a problem for Baelish, as she is no longer the quiet wallflower she once was. And let's not forget that she is the only person who knows the truth behind her Aunt Lyssa's murder at the hands of Littlefinger. If she decides to threaten him with revealing the knowledge, something tells me Littlefinger will do whatever he has to so as to keep hold of everything he has achieved. If things do play out like this, I can see the events of the show mirroring those of the books. If Littlefinger does kill Sansa, it will likely be in secret so as not to incur the wrath of Jon Snow. And so it's possible that he'll dump her body in a river, which could see it float down from the north and into the Riverlands, where it will in turn be dragged out by Arya's direwolf, Nymeria. Let's not forget that although Nymeria hasn't been seen in the show since season one, we're told in the books that she and a pack of wolves who follow her are hunting in and around the Riverlands. Who else is in the Riverlands? That's right, the Brotherhood without banners, Beric Dondarrion, Throne Submere, and their newly acquired member, the Hound, Sandor Clegane. Just like in the books, the Brotherhood without banners will stumble upon the scene and Nymeria will flee at the sound of humans. Now, in the books, Beric Dondarrion recognizes Catelyn Stark and brings her back using the last kiss, but it's unlikely that he would know Sansa, and that's where the Hound comes in. Why else would he join up with them if not to fulfill some narrative function that could be utilized later down the line? Sandor will recognize Sansa, who he had a reluctant fondness for, and order the Brotherhood to resurrect her, and thus, I think, will be born Lady Stoneheart. Changed by her undead, Sansa will want revenge upon Littlefinger and possibly any others who aided in her betrayal and murder, and anybody who has wronged the Stark family. Now, as I said, this is obviously all a conjecture, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Thematically, it fits, as Sansa has pretty much had the roughest time of any member of the Stark family. I mean, first Joffrey, and then Randy, that's incosmically bad luck. It makes sense that if she were betrayed again by Little Thing, she would return and be consumed by vengeance. Hell hath no fury, after all. Also, I can see her utilizing her connection to Sandor in order to convince the Brotherhood to join her crusade. Again, this theory isn't really based on any concrete evidence. It's just a fun way that I could see things playing out. They decided they wanted to include Lady Stoneheart in the show, and it would be a great way for Little Finger to die at the hands of a resurrected Stark. What do you guys think? Could Sansa Stark become an angel of death? Let me know down below.
Good evening.
Down below, and it really does help the channel to grow.
Good evening.
Good evening. Hello.
Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
Please join me in saying the Anabatoa. Anabatoa, Gedula Chiminta, Tatir, Serura, Alephet Gimel Yutak Sadi. The letters of the month of Tevet, the Bet that created the planet Shabtai, the planet Saturn, and the Ion that created the constellation Gedi, the goat, the astrological sign of Capricorn. Together, the Ion and the Bet have a gematria 72, which connects us to the Sephirah of Chachma, or wisdom. Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Tacharenu Nora Kufre Shayan, Sintet Nun. Na Gibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kevavat Shamrem. Nun Gimodalad, Yudkav Shin. Barhem Tacharem, Rachame Sitkacha, Tamid Gamlem Betet Resh Saritav Gimel Chasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Nael Adata Het Kuf Tet Het Kufayan. Het
Nunayan. Yachid Geyeth Lamcha Pene Zokre Kedushata
Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf. Shavatenu kabel, ushma tziakatenu, yodea talumot, shin kufal, sadiyud ta. We have brought the energy of creation into our space, and now we're going to separate between the right hand energy, the right column energy, and the left column energy. Between the male energy and the female energy. And we're going to do that with the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohe Wahe. Adonai Yohe Wahe. El Rachum Bechano. Erech Apaim. Virav Chesed Be'emet. Notse Chesed Lalapim. Notse Awon Vafesha. Vechata'a Vinakei. We're now going to read from the verses in the Tanakh that connect to the energies of the various years. But we're going to start with the L'shem Yichud. The first year we will connect to is 5777, the year of the goat, the year of the wake-up. And we'll be reading Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urchimud Hilu Urchilu Urchimu Le'achta L'shem Yud He Bevav He B'Yichuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'sok Torah Mitzvah Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Konanei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Konanehu Tzod Saduni Katzipor O Yavai Chinam. The first letters of each of the words of this verse can be parsed into three Hebrew words, tzatz, ki, ach. And this translates as appear like brothers. The final letters can be permutated into two Hebrew words, dir yam, which is a translation can be sea of tenants. The second verse that connects to this energy of the goat is from Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. Kim ba Adonai Yohewahe Elohechem Tadavaku Kasher Asitem Ad Hayom Hazeh. We're now going to be reading two verses that connect to the energy of the pause, which is the year 5776. The first of those verses is 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 34.
Raka kohanim ha-yulimat Willo yachlu lehavshit Et kol ha-olot vayechaskum Achechem Halevim ad kilot hamlacha v'ad yitkachu hakohanim ki halevim yishrei levav leitkadesh me hakohanim. This verse has 25 words, and we take the first letter of each word, we're able to permutate it into eight names of God. Adonai Yohe Wahe La La He Wa 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 Yo La Yo Ala Me He 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 Aka A Reka Ha. The second verse is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Pitchu Ba Adonai Ade Ad Ki Bia Yo Hey Adonai Yo Hey Wahe Sur Olami. There are three verses that connect to the energy of swallowing death forever, the year 5775. The first of the three is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kamalo Tishe Mimeni Lo tarpeni ad bili ruki. The second verse is 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23.
Uru, Uru, Mikol HaMachavu Yiyam. Asher Yidchabe Sham Ushavtem Eilai El Nahum. Wehalati Yitchem Wechayayim Yeshno. Baretz Vehipasti Oto Bekol Alfe Yehuda. And the third verse is also from Job, chapter 20, verse 7. Kegelo lanetzach yoved ro'av yomru ayom. And the verse that brings us peace in the Middle East, connecting to the year 5774, is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wisam ti makom leami li Yisrael untati vishakan tata vilo yirgaz od vilo yosifu vene avla la anoto ka asher barishona. Now we're going to scan the 72 names of God. And the 72 names from the Tzaddikim. And the Tzaddikim who left this day, which is the 13th day of Tevet, Rabbi Moshe ben David Biederman. He's known as the Lelover Rebbe. Rabbi Menachem Mendel of Yeshiva. Rabbi Yechiel Mordechai Gordon, Rabbi Yitzhak HaKohen Huberman. He was known as the Tzaddik of Re'anana. And the eighth verse of the Anabakoach, we say in a whisper. Tonight's class is the Tikkuni Zohar class. And you can find its handout in row 19. Of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. The second column from the left, row 19, is the last row. And when that page opens up, you can scroll to Class 4, Part 2, Section 6A, which is where we will start. And we're starting with the Aramaic, and I will read a little bit, and then we will scan the rest. Bo v'haretz hayta tahu uvahu. It's actually tohu vavohu mesitra dielina de tovira dehihie ara Anayo Shivcha B'yesha Kegavna Dechad Me'arba Avot Nezikin Dihu Avor V'kegavna Devor D'Yosef. You can start scanning with line 3. Now for this section 6A in English, and I remind you, whenever we're talking about the Tikkuni Zohar and this English translation, the commentary by the translator is mixed in, so you're not sure which is the Zohar and which is the commentary, as well as every sentence, every paragraph for sure, needs to have a commentary. And they're not there because I didn't have time to do it, nor did I think it appropriate to do it. But we will read some that I've written and some that are oral as to my commentary. And you will always know when it is my commentary. The tenth level in the fear of God is the sudden realization that you have been neglecting your higher calling. What happens is that you see that you have nothing and nowhere to turn, and it is like being in a pit with no escape. This seems to come directly as a pronouncement from above. This sudden realization can only come with the fear of God. Otherwise, like the boar, a person would be oblivious to this fear of God. This is my commentary. When one is coming face to face with this situation where it's a sudden realization that you're not doing the work you were put in this world to do, that realization brings you face to face with this concept of fear or awe of God. Initially, it's one based on fear. That's the lower level. And then the higher level is awe. But this happens to everyone at some point, some plot time in their lifetime, as this light of the Zohar permeates the world. More and more people are coming to this realization. I'm not doing the work I was put here to do. And it causes us to be fearful, to be concerned about, if I'm not doing the work that I'm here to do, I better find out what that work is. And that's an aspect of being fearful. Continuing to read. Now understand that his fear of God is the awareness or the awe of God. This awareness, it is stately, clearly travels via the middle pillar, where centrality is located. Tiferet becomes its nexus. From this nexus, Torah study proceeds above and below, giving both inspiration to higher thinking and righteous action below, in Malchut. The simple doctrine of Torah is expressed, meaning that we are to know the precedent and the antecedent, and where we stand in relation to both. And this paragraph, in addition to its simple level of understanding, which is to know where you come from and where you are going, but it also relates to every verse in the Torah. What is the verse before it? What is the verse that comes after it? And how do the three together relate to each other? Which is the right column? Which is the left column? Which is the central column in these three that we are looking at? Because for whatever reason, and it's not coincidence, Hashem placed them in the Torah next to each other. Continuing to read. Those who do not understand the inner working of Torah will not experience fear of God, even though they will still be bound by all manner of circumstance that is described and discussed in Torah. Torah is given from the level of Chesed and the level of Giburah. These two levels, combined with the numerical value of Torah, which is 611, make up the 613 mitzvot. The ignorant cannot therefore be kind or have fear of God, since they do not recognize these distinctions. There is always a reflection from above to below, as through Chesed Geburah, becoming the fulfillment in Malchut, or Torah study leading to righteous action. It is one thing to become aware of the fear of God, and it is another to become wise in the ways of God, in wisdom. These ways lead to acting as one with God, to be in unity with Hashem. My written commentary. This acting as one with Hashem is describing the idea that Hashem has delegated control of the physical world to the Tzaddikim, since they are always acting as one with Hashem. This is a teaching of the Kabbalists. Continuing to read. This idea of reflection from above to below is continued with Tiferet, called man, the lower he reflecting the upper he in the higher Chokmah. Man first in thought, then the extension of man becoming Israel, through Tiferet, via another extension culminating in the last of thought, the Yud of Adonai, here called the lower Chokmah, the fear of God, or Malchut. It is stated here of women, a woman who shall conceive, and last that it is from Yud, from Adonai, the lower wisdom, the fear of Hashem, his kingdom. This is the reason it is said of woman in Tazria, that she has to anticipate all the mitzvot, as it is said, it is for her fear of Hashem, that is her praise. And before this found the woman in the first found good, that we will say in him it is good for all his works. He who has found a woman, and it is said, Hashem is good to all. The woman that conceives is the first priority in all mitzvot, because it is through conception that all ideas are thereby developed. The man who has found a woman has found good, meaning the inspiration that is developed is derived from holiness and proceeds accordingly to holiness. The priority in prayer is the inspiration that develops from prayer, the female who conceives and then provides the mold for all thought to come through. And because of this intention and thought, it brings forth the mitzvah. And because of this name of wisdom, there is the prayer that is expressed first. That is which is placed in the first blessing, the intention. And because of this awe, this fear needs to become from the side of the Shekhinah. Between the Torah, they're inside of the mitzvot. But from the side of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, awe, fear, is placed first of all the mitzvot in Torah. Intention and thought comes first, which opens the gates of awareness. The Shekhinah makes possible the divine connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which attaches us to Torah through prayer. The oral Torah or fear of Torah comes to us when we have opened the doors to receive. We are filled with insights. Every time that we pray with the proper intention, we are entering the operation that is called repairing the throne of his master. What is this like? A king desired to live in a palace that would be accessible to all. His workmen toiled for years, and finally it was ready. The king, upon inspection, said, "Yes, this is good, but something is not quite right." So the workmen persisted, and twice more they presented the palace for his inspection, and twice more he told them, "No, it wasn't ready yet." Finally, one of the workmen noticed that the throne was on high and that the king had to peer down at his subjects. He lowered the throne and made it possible for the king to see eye to eye with his people. "Yes," declared the king, "this is perfect." My commentary on this parable: I have been teaching, and strictly my own teaching, something you have to decide for yourself. What is the purpose of man? There are people who say it is to be religious, to do mitzvot. There are people who say, as Rabbi Ashlag teaches, that all of the mitzvot have the purpose of cleansing human beings so that they can finally become truly capable of loving their neighbor as themselves, which is the idea of the neighbor being Hashem, loving Hashem as yourself. But what I am teaching is that the purpose of loving your neighbor as yourself is to learn how to be a friend to the Creator. This parable of the lowering the throne so that Hashem is on the same level as his subjects is consistent with that teaching. Continuing to read, our prayers form the basis for the throne above for the purpose of making a suitable place within each human being for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to reside. Within each human being is Anos addition. The perfect place is where the divine influence merges with the yearnings of our soul. This connection is made possible only by the truth of our prayers that pass above and formulate the throne that allows us to meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu, eye to eye. In other words, we have to grow. We have to build the throne within our hearts so that we are capable of perceiving Hashem eye to eye. That last is my commentary. Continuing to read. That he includes the three blessings of prayer and the last three, and this is the ten sefirot without what? Without blima. They derive from each other two names, Yudke Vavke and Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, eight letters. They are ten. Ten scales of the body shekel, ten each spoon, each kaf, in weight of the holy shekel. The ten sefirot are the eight that become ten, meaning the expansion of Adonai and Yudke Vavke, that are the sefirot aligning themselves within the internal architecture of thought. These sefirot are considered from below to above, or from what is, what was, and what will be, to nothingness, and then back again. Do you know, this is a unwritten commentary, do you know what the, where the, how the ten sefirot come from these two names? They come through its unity. There are eight letters. Those are the eight sefirot. Plus one for each name as a kolel. That's how the ten sefirot come from the two names of four letters each. And at the end of the redemption, skipping over the mountains, the mountains refer to the patriarchs, who are the chariot. Even one who so skips on the mountains is in service to the unity of Hashem and Adonai. My commentary. The above two paragraphs are amazing. The paragraph alone requires a full hour to explain and expand upon. And one day I would like to do so. One quick perception we must realize. The phrase Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch is the phrase what is, what was, and what will be. It's actually literal translation. Hashem is king, Hashem was king, and Hashem will be king. The saying of this phrase in Hebrew causes time to become unified. The past becomes the present, unifies with the present, and the future unifies with the present. And all three, by being in unity, the past, the present, and the future, by being in unity, reveals the light of the endless. That is the end of section 6A. Does anybody have any questions? Section 6B. Please scan the Aramaic. English translation of 6B. The patriarch symbolized the levels of awareness of the divine experience that is flowing out, while the matriarchs similarly relate to the divine experience that is flowing in, mirroring the upward and downward flow of Sephiroth. That paragraph is clear as written. I hope it's clear to most. It is through Yesod that the thought of intention becomes transformed into the act of fulfillment. Each of the 18 blessings that becomes the support for the throne, blessings of the head of the righteous that is internalized. Every thought that you have has its own destination and resting place that are determined by the intention placed behind each thought. The 18 blessings might be called the first fence of awareness that acts both to keep in a holiness and repel the evil inclination. They are like children in that they must be watched, they must be prayed over, and like servants because they serve the holy connection that is established above. They are called glory because they are ever increasing. My unwritten commentary. To you, are the 18 blessings the Amidah, or are the 18 blessings the morning blessings that you say upon arisal? Continuing to read. Adonai is the chariot of Hashem, and it is wrapped in her. Even so, Hashem is contained within Echie, or Aleph, He, Vav, He, or Aleph, He, Yud, He, actually, to create a world. But there, Hashem is a supreme Keter to the chariot of Adonai, Most High. And because of this, there is only hope. Holy. There is no holy one like the Lord. Adonai is the chariot of Hashem. Since in the dual divine name, the latter is contained within the former, which is in turn the chariot for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or that which has no name, the essence of divinity, continuously awakening to its own presence infinitely. The same kind of paradox resides within the seal, which is a depiction of the image of the image. What does this mean, and why consider the paradox in the first place? The meaning has to do with the symbolism that consciousness employs in its increasing levels of awareness. Yes, we cannot encompass the divine, although we most certainly can suggest by inference, using the letters of Torah, to give us an idea of what we are thinking about. Where we see the symbols, we can infer or envision the actual, which is exactly what Ezekiel's vision is all about. On a deeper level, we can consider the paradox. And yet, even though it may come as a surprise, we do not have to figure it out completely. The answer is a moving target that is always coming into being, expanding and requiring greater and greater levels of comprehension. Therefore, it is enough to simply be aware of the movement and then infer by means of symbolic representation where we stand in relation to it, to the paradox. The thing is that we are not meant to make any graven image Because in doing so, we have limited the same thing that we are trying to understand, which is our own expansion of comprehension. And above the firmament that was over their heads, there was Aleph, like the appearance of sapphire stones, was the likeness of a throne. This covered sapphire and white sapphire is actually more like this above, like this, and beneath his feet, like a work of sapphire stone, and under his feet, like white sapphire, like this Aleph, and it is all one. This is the end of section 6b. Does anyone have any questions? I'm going to stop here. Yes, I know there's some more time in our hour, but there is so much to absorb. We're going to go through the Tikkuni Zohar quite slowly. Maybe one, two, three sections at a time. Are there any questions? I wish you all a beautiful evening. We will pick up next week, next Tuesday.
Thank you, Hana. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We'll pick up at 6, where we're leaving off tonight. Shalom to all.